to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 is going to be our text today. Romans 8, verse 18. We'll read that in just a few moments. Today we start a new series entitled, I Still Believe. And we're going to be talking about that you are my hope, that God is our hope. And I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Listen to what he said. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What am I hearing? Oh, I think he still has the mic on. Yes. Can we turn that off anyway? Okay. All right. His lesson may be better than mine. Let's just listen. No, here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I'm going to read it once again. Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, those are powerful and comforting words that would prompt any Christian to emphatically say, I believe that. I believe it. I mean, our sufferings cannot compare with our home in heaven. But when you are right in the middle of suffering with the most painful experience of your life, you may begin questioning Paul's words and silently, not out loud, but silently ask yourself, do I still believe it? I mean, yours and my suffering will ultimately end with a decision, either I believe it or I don't. Now, if you've ever heard the name Robert Ripley, then you know that he has made a fortune, or had made a fortune, out of the phrase, believe it or not. Say that with me, believe it or not. I mean, you may have visited the Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum in Branson, Missouri. Bring that slide up, if you will, please. In Branson, or maybe in Gatlinburg, you know, Tennessee, you may have visited there. But the phrase was the title of his first TV show in 1949. It was also the title, let's bring up the next slide if you will, please, Marilyn. It was also the title of the four more revivals of that same show, the same name of that show, all the way up into the 2000s. And the whole premise is based on individual stories, bizarre events and items, so strange and so unusual that viewers might find themselves questioning the claims of what they are seeing. And what is fascinating about it is that Ripley built an entire empire off of challenging people's beliefs. And again, the program would walk through numerous, almost unbelievable scenarios. And at the end, you would hear the words, believe it. Not believe it or not, but believe it. That's how Ripley would end his program. And at the end of every episode, Ripley would challenge viewers to still believe, even though it seemed that it defied the laws of nature or didn't always make logical sense. Now, what may be easy to believe for one person can cause another person to have serious doubt. I mean, that's because our circumstances often shape our beliefs in one or two ways, either toward distrust or toward faith. And so as Christians, it comes down to, do we believe God's word or do we not? Now, for the next 5 weeks, we will be delving into how circumstances in our lives shape our view of God. Again, this series of lessons is called I Still Believe. And it's from the title of the movie that we saw last Sunday night about how Christian singer Jeremy Camp suffered the loss of his wife just 3 months into their marriage and found his faith in God being threatened. And we will focus on Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and following throughout this series because no other writings of the Apostle Paul speak, I believe, to the suffering heart than this passage. I mean, verses from this chapter are often quoted to those dealing with some very difficult situations in their lives. In fact, In fact, several of you shared passages from this great chapter with Brenda and me during the loss of our son. And I deeply appreciate that reminder that God is there and God loves me and loves us through it all. Paul is writing to a group of Christians who had yet to experience persecution. But yet, shortly after these words, these hypothetical situations would become painful realities. And the underlying question of verse 18 that Paul wants Christians to answer is, where is your hope? Say that with me. Where is your hope? And we're going to find out in verse 18 that we're going to take a look at this much more deeply because when we ask that question, where is your hope? I think it is the fundamental important question of our lives because where we put our hope determines the course of the rest of our lives together. And so the first question I want us to consider is where do we place our hope? Now, Paul in verse 18 talks about, first of all, our present sufferings. Our present sufferings. Bring up that slide, if you will, please. And by using the phrase present sufferings, Paul uses a general description to describe something very personal to us. I mean, there's a personal connection to it, a personal emotion to it. And behind that phrase are real hurts, real circumstances that you and I are dealing with. And it could be the loss of a loved one. Maybe it is a troubled marriage or a problem teenager. I mean, perhaps you were informed by your company that they were laying off 20 people and you're one of them. I mean, you might hear and see the present sufferings when you walk through your neighborhood. A husband screaming at his wife. An ambulance is called to a house down the street. People, you know, gather at the house of an elderly woman who lost her husband of 52 years. A foreclosure sign goes up in a neighbor's yard. Sometimes present sufferings aren't quite as visible. A teenage girl struggles with bulimia. A single mom deals with depression, having to work two jobs just to feed her kids and pay the rent. A coworker is diagnosed with leukemia. Again, we have all experienced present sufferings. Am I right about that? Every single one of us. And it's important for Christians to recognize how Scripture deals with it because often we can, as Christians, we can give the false impression that once you become a Christian, there are no present sufferings. When I was preaching in Terre Haute some years back, I had a young lady, a single mom of two boys, call up the church office one time and asked me a little bit of questions about the church and said, well, I'd like to come, but I need a ride. And so we got a ride for her. And it didn't take long for Brenda and me to develop a close relationship with Regina Williams and her two boys. And Regina came from a very abusive relationship. In fact, her boyfriend one day decides to set her hair on fire as a way to punish her. And as a black woman, she really didn't have many white friends, and now she was surrounded by a predominantly white congregation who loved her and loved her boys. And I invited her to one of our small groups, to a small group study in our home. And as she listened to the testimonies of the members of our group sharing their struggles and their problems and their difficulties, I mean, Regina just, you know, kind of astoundingly said, I didn't think Christians had problems. I didn't think they had problems. And that's because we sometimes leave that impression. Shortly afterwards, she accepted Christ and was baptized into Christ. But whether intentional or not, we sometimes leave the impression that once you become a Christian, then all your problems will cease. Yet Jesus never taught that if you follow me, you will have a problem-free life. In fact, he taught just the opposite, didn't he? It was just the opposite. He tells his disciples, shortly before he went to the cross, in John 15, verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And then Jesus made this promise. In John 16, verse 33, he makes a statement, in this world you will have trouble. Can you attest to that? In this world you will have trouble, but notice what he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I mean, Jesus has paved way for our victory. He said, yes, you're going to have problems. That's part of life. As Christians, we need to understand that, and we need to let people understand that as well. That becoming a Christian doesn't mean there are no more problems. In fact, I believe sometimes the problems increase because now you are a believer in Christ, and people out from the world don't like that. So yes, this life is full of present sufferings, but let's not forget that this world is not our home. Amen? Because Paul then goes on to say, for the second part of that verse, he talks about, first of all, he talks about our present sufferings, and then he talks about our future promise. Our future promise. In fact, let's look at that verse once again, verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is saying that regardless of how you and I are presently suffering, and by the way, Paul includes himself here when he says our present sufferings, but he says, regardless of how we are suffering, it's not even worth comparing to our home in heaven. I mean, we may not understand this while going through our present sufferings, but one day we will. Lee Strobel, a former atheist who later became a believer, and he wrote the book, A Case for Christ, that was also made into a movie, illustrates what Paul is saying in this verse. I just want you to listen as I read this. Lee Strobel writes, he said, listen, I want you to imagine that it's the first day of the year and the worst day ever. You have an emergency root canal on January 1st. And right in the middle of it, the procedure, the anesthesia wears off. And then while driving home, the excruciating pain made you distracted, and you had an accident with another car, your wife's car, and both your cars are total. You finally get home only to find a foreclosure notice pinned to your door. And while reading the foreclosure notice, you get a text from your boss telling you not to come in the next day because your position has been eliminated. And so you've lost your teeth. Loss of teeth, your cars, your house, and your job. I mean, it was just the worst day ever. But then let's just imagine that on January 2nd, things started to look up. You checked your email account, feeling, you know, pretty discouraged and down about January 1st, only to read an email from your attorney saying that a rich uncle that you didn't even know you had passed away and left you $42 million. And so you go out and you buy the car of your dreams. A few months later, you move into your dream house that you had built, not even realizing that your next door neighbor was Michael Jordan. And he comes knocking on your door one day asking if you want to shoot some baskets. And then you start a new company that accidentally discovered the cure for cancer using properties from a rare plant found only on a remote island off of Hawaii. You buy the island and make it your winter home. I mean, it's been a credible year. And let's say that the last day of that year, one of your friends comes up and asks, How are things? Did you have a good year? And you say, oh, yeah. Well, you want to come visit with me in my home in Hawaii? Or maybe you'd like to come over and shoot some baskets with Michael and me? Or what would you like to do? I mean, I had an incredible year. But then your friend reminds you of January 1st. And you say, you know, you're right. I forgot all about that day. But really, when I compare that horrible day to the rest of the year I've had, It's not worth comparing. Friends, whatever difficulty you are going through right now is not even worth comparing to heaven. That's what Paul is saying. I mean, life is not easy. We all know that. And you may go through 72 years of chronic pain and illness and suffering in this life. You may be going through a heartbreaking situation right now. But when you move into your heavenly home, even on the first day, and the Apostle Paul comes up to you and he asks this question, I mean, how are things going so far? I mean, you're going to say, It's incredible. Heaven is so wonderful. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. I mean, there's nothing like it. But then he reminds you of how bad you had it back on earth, and you will say, do you remember when you wrote that our present sufferings don't even compare to the glory that is to be revealed? Well, Paul, that was an understatement. I mean, there's nothing like our heavenly home. Nothing like it. This world is tough, but we know that this world is not our home. The Hebrew writer says that we're only strangers just passing through. We are just passing through. But secondly, I want you to understand where we place our hope is what we live for. Where you place your hope is what you live for. I mean, first of all, where we place our hope determines our ability to endure. Okay, I want you to keep this in mind. Where we place our hope determines our ability to endure. I mean, if you put your hope in something temporary, something that can and will be eventually stripped away, then when it's gone, you have nothing left but deep, deep despair. I mean, if we place our hope in our health, in our money, in our jobs, in our family, in our friends, I mean, you name it, then we are destined to crumble when that hope is taken away. I mean, as much as I love my son Stephen, my hope was not in my son. I mean, he brought joy to mine and his mother's life, and we miss him terribly, but our hope was not in him. I mean, because if it was when he died on July 29th, then we too would have nothing else to live for. That would have been it. We have nothing else to live for. I mean, there would be no need to get out of bed the next day, no need to come back to work, no need to preach another sermon. When your hope is stripped away, there is nothing else to keep you going. There's no reason to endure. And that's why so many people, you know, commit suicide when that in which they have placed their hope is gone. I mean, to them, there's no more reason to wake up the next morning. But on the other hand, if our hope is placed in that which is eternal, if it's placed on that which is unseen, we will press on despite the loss, the pain, the heartbreak that we may go through in this life. We will continue to endure. We will continue to press on. I mean, the Christians at Rome were about to face the most difficult circumstances of their lives because of their faith. Because as persecution intensified under Nero, you know, that ruthless, godless, you know, emperor of Rome. I mean, the Roman Christians were in constant danger. They had their homes confiscated. Families and friends were sent to prison. Many were executed for sport in the Colosseum. Others were crucified and set afire as torches to light up the city streets at night. That's how Nero treated Christians in the first century. That's how he treated Christians. And it is that same hope that we talked about here that these Christians were willing to put their lives on the line. they were willing to die for their faith because they knew that this home was not their home. They were only strangers, and that awaiting them was an eternal glory in heaven. And it's that same hope that keeps us going despite our present sufferings. Paul will go on to say in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 25, the latter part of that verse, he says, "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." He's talking about eternal life here. "For it is in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all." Who hopes for what he already has? If you already have it, why hope for it? "But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently," Paul says. Brothers and sisters, if you put your hope in something you see, then Paul said it's no hope at all. I mean, if you can see it, you can lose it. If you can see it, it can be taken away. If you can see it, it is only temporary, and once it's gone, then there goes your hope. But secondly, where we place our hope determines what we're willing to sacrifice. What we are willing to sacrifice, number two. What does our sacrifice reveal about our hope? You ever ask yourself that question? What does my sacrifice reveal about my hope? I mean, what do we give our time to? Our work to, our attention to, our days and hours. What fills up our screens? Where does the bulk of our money go? How are we using our talents and abilities that God has given us? I mean, how much time do we spend in prayer, in Bible study, in worship? I mean, it all comes down to where we put our focus, where we put our hope. Now, some people put their hope, their focus, on making money. I mean, that's their focus. Their focus is making money. And so they work 60 to 80 hours a week just so that they can buy the things that they believe can bring them happiness and contentment. And yet, how many of those possessions are they going to take with them when they die? Zero. Some put their focus on relationships. There are those who get married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, you know, four or five times, because they put their hope in the fantasy of a perfect marriage or a perfect spouse. I mean, their hope is in the wrong person. The Hebrew writer tells us where we need to put our focus and where we need to place our hope. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us fix our eyes on who? On who? On Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our focus is to be on Jesus, not our present sufferings. Man, again, that's where we often put our focus. But our focus is to be on Jesus, not our sufferings. It is in Him that we put our hope, our faith, not in things, not in people, not in perfect circumstances, only in the One who is eternal and gives eternal life. But notice the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. This verse says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." I mean, the joy was worth the sacrifice. It was for the joy that he endured the cross. The joy of knowing that through his death, as painful and shameful as it was, that you and I and the entire world has the opportunity to be saved. The joy of knowing that through his sacrifice upon the cross, he will destroy Satan and the power that he has over you and me. Fear and death, Hebrews 2 verse 14. The joy of being obedient to his Father to the point of death and being exalted to the highest place at the right hand of the throne of God, Philippians 2 verses 8 and 9. But what is our joy? What is our joy? The joy that is set before us is eternal life with our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What are you willing to sacrifice to receive this joy? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to endure? It all comes down to where we place our hope. When Jeremy Camp, when his camp's bride, Melissa, this is a photo of Jeremy and Melissa. But when Melissa got sick on their honeymoon and was told by their doctor that her cancer had returned, I mean, it was devastating news. She was diagnosed with cancer before. She went into remission. She gets married. They're looking forward to their life together as husband and wife. And while their honeymoon, she gets sick. Comes home, the doctor said the cancer's returned, and there's nothing more that we can do. Nothing more. It was devastating. And yet, if you saw the movie, and this is true in true life, that Melissa, you know, we saw there that Melissa placed her hope in Jesus Christ and in a heavenly home, despite her present suffering. Right up to her death, her hope was in Jesus. Her hope was in the promise that this is not it. There's life after death. I have a home in heaven. In fact, she said this. She said, if one person discovers Jesus because of what I go through, it will be worth it. Just think about that. If one person discovers Jesus because of my cancer, because of my death, it's going to be worth it. However, it was Jeremy's hope that was threatened by the death of his wife. I mean, his hope was in her physical healing. His hope was in their marriage, in their life together. And when that was taken away, there went his hope. There it went. And it was only after reading the letter from Melissa that she wrote to him and stuck into his guitar that he... If you haven't seen the movie yet, I'm sorry, okay? Spoiler alert, okay? But it's only after reading that note, after smashing his guitar to pieces out of anger and grief, that he renewed his hope. Not in Melissa, not in his marriage, but in his faith, but in the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of death and grief. Because you see, that's where we have to place our hope. And so the question I'm asking you today is, where is your hope? Where's your hope? You know, it's so easy in this world to look at the things that we can see and say, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. It's all about family. It's all about providing the American dream. It's all about, and we can just add to the list, it's all about my friends. It's all about these things. And what is great about these things is that these are great gifts from God. I mean, God gives us these things. These are wonderful gifts. And yes, we love our family. We love providing for our family. All these things that we're able to do and say, yes, these are wonderful things. But God says, but remember the giver. Remember the one who gave these things to you. Life is not about these things. Life is not about that. Our life is about serving God. Even if everything is taken away, we are still to put our faith and our trust in Almighty God. Amen? That's where it has to be. We're going to be singing this invitation song. I heard the band practicing this song earlier. And it's a difficult song. It is Jeremy's song, you know, I still believe. And I asked Don, I said, I want you to sing this song as an invitation song for the next 5 weeks. And I hear them practicing this thing, and I hear the groans. I do. But I thought they did pretty well. And then I hear Don say, we're going to be singing this for the next 5 weeks. And I think Linda goes, oh, really? You know, something like, what? And he said, it's not because of me. You know, so blame it on me. Blame it on me. But this song, I mean, this song just tells it like it is. Where Jeremy was able, finally, he said it took him, you know, 2-3 weeks for him to really just assimilate and understand and think about and meditate on all that has happened before he put these words, you know, on down on paper and began to sing this song. That I still believe. I still believe in your faithfulness. I mean, despite the loss of my wife that I love dearly, I still believe. And I put all my hope, all my faithfulness in you. And you see, that's what we are to do. Isn't that right? We put our hope and put our hope, our faith in God, because He loves us so much. Regardless of what happens in this life, God's love for us never wanes. Never. It's always there, and He loves us deeply. And if we can pray for you today for any reason, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.